Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing our series through the book of Colossians, and we'll be looking at verses, chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1 today. I want to talk about the Christ-centered home in our time together this morning. Let's read Colossians 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we can open up your word. And we ask, God, that you would speak to us through it, that you would change us by it, Lord, that your spirit would be moving in us and through us. God, give us a willing heart. Help us to receive your truth, Lord. I know there's some hard things in here. And so I just pray, God, that you would give us submissive hearts to your word, that we can see that you're good, that you're loving. We can see your heart behind your words, God. And so open up our eyes that we can see wonderful things in your word. Speak to us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to take some time this morning addressing this passage, and I titled this the Christ-centered home because it seems as though Paul is kind of, he's just getting very nitty-gritty here. I don't know how else to say it. There's something for every single person here. And honestly, when we read this, I know for some of you, it kind of grates against your modern sensibilities. You see the word submit, and maybe especially submit to your husbands, and it's like, man, all right, you start checking out a little bit. Because it seems a little bit archaic, maybe it seems a little old school, maybe it was just something for the time in Paul's day. All these different commandments, they kind of can turn people off a little bit. It's just so black and white. It's addressing the wives, it's addressing husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, masters. There's all these people, these groups of people who are being addressed here. And it can be a difficult pill to swallow. And I want us to just kind of think through this a little bit and break this down and really ask ourselves, are we willing to submit to the Word of God regardless of what our own personal preferences are, regardless of maybe some biases that we might have towards certain things that we're reading here? Are we willing to understand that God's way is the best way? That even if we can't comprehend it with our little tiny brains, could it be that God in his infinite wisdom knows what's good and right for us, and he knows the best path to lead us into joy? And I think the answer clearly from Scripture is that yes, he does. God does know how life works best. He created us. He made this earth. He made us to function, to thrive on this earth. And so he knows exactly how life is supposed to work. Now, when we read this text, it's interesting because kind of the spheres that Paul is addressing is home life and work life. And when you think about it, much of our time is spent in these two spheres. Right? Think about how much time you spend at home, right? Even with COVID, and probably it's more now than ever before. How much time do we spend at home? For those of you who are married, how much time do you spend at home with your spouse or with your kids? Maybe you have roommates. How much time do you spend with your roommates? And then we look at work. We're like, man, how much time do we spend at work? And if we're honest, this takes up a good majority of our lives. And what I love here that Paul's going to do is he's going to say, you know what? The gospel has something to say about your home life, about your private life, but also about your work life. The places where you spend the most time, the gospel bears on every single thing in our lives. It's not just about Sunday or about discipling people or doing ministry, but really the gospel impacts every single area of our lives, especially the home and especially the workplace. And Paul is going to lay before us this truth that, hey, this is how life works best. It works best when it's done God's way. And Paul has been speaking about putting on the new man, this new person that Christ has made us to be, walking in the Spirit, right? Not being bitter, loving on people, forgiving people, bearing with one another. He's been saying, hey, put on humility, tender mercies, loving kindness, all these different things. He's saying, be who you truly are. Be who Christ has made you to be. Walk in the true nature that you've been given. You're a new creation. The old things have passed away and everything has become new. And he's been encouraging us to walk in these things as God's people. And now he's going to get into what this looks like in the home. It's very easy for us to put on a front, for us to show people the best side of us, so to speak, when we go to church, when we're in ministry, when we're out in public. But there's no hiding from who we are in private. And Paul wants to lay before us and say, hey, the gospel is powerful enough to work in your private life. It's powerful enough to work in your marriage. It's powerful enough to work in your children. And so for those who have lost hope, for those who feel depressed or discouraged or just beat down, I pray that you would draw strength from the word of God this morning, that you would receive this with a humble heart, and you would allow yourself to be encouraged in the Lord. Notice who Paul addresses first, wives and husbands, verse 18 through 19. He has a word for the wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then he gets to the husbands in verse 19. But notice first, Paul addresses the wives. And ladies, I know when we hear this, when I'm not say we as if I'm a lady, but I know when some of you hear this, you're thinking, wow, this is tough. Paul's just going right for the jugular here. It's like, what is wrong with him? Why is he calling for submission to your husbands? It just seems a little strong, seems a little heavy, maybe even a little unnecessary. But I want to draw your attention to a couple things here. First of all, this word submission, okay? It's kind of a bad word. It's kind of a word that might get you canceled in our day. But this word submission, this is a military term, okay? I like what Warren Wiersbe says on this. He says, we must not think of submission as slavery or subjugation. The word comes from the military vocabulary and simply means to arrange under rank, okay? So Paul is not calling wives to be a doormat or not to have an opinion or that they're lesser people. He's saying, no, there's a rank. There's an order in God's house. There's structure, right? And we see from two things here, there's just two things I kind of want to point out in regards to this. You know, some people would say, hey, this was merely written for the time. Right, this was merely cultural for this moment in the first century. There's no more submission. Wives don't need to submit anymore. The interesting thing is that there's no critic that would say in verse 19 when it says, husbands, love your wives, there's no one that would argue, say, oh, we don't need to be doing that anymore. So it's easy to kind of cherry pick the verses that we like, or we're like, hey, this looks like a little too much, you know, maybe that was first century, but verse 19, we want that one. we have to be careful. We have to really lay hold of what God's word is saying and try to get to the meaning of it. Because if we're honest, there are certain places in scripture where it's addressing a cultural situation. I don't think this is one of those situations. One of the reasons is because in 1 Timothy 2, Paul, he says that, hey, this goes back to creation, the order of creation before the fall. Adam was created first and then Eve, right? This is pre-fall. This is God's design. His order is that the husband would be head of the household. This doesn't mean that the wife is any lesser of a person or inferior. Okay, so hear me in this. This isn't like us just trying to be chauvinistic and just be like, hey, guys are just running the party and you got to do whatever we say. That is not what this is. This is really God saying there is an order here. And what we see in the Godhead, as we look at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see Jesus himself as our example of the one who submitted to the Father's will. Does that mean that Jesus is any less God than the Father? No. But there's an order. There's an order within the Godhead. And Jesus Christ willingly submits himself to the will of the Father. Think about it like the president and the vice president, okay? I'm talking about the husband and wife relationship now, right? It's like, you're no lesser of a person. You just hold a different position. There's just an order. And this is the way that God's designed it, that he's wired marriage to function. Again, wives are not a doormat. Wives are not just, hey, I have to just do whatever my husband says anytime. Now, right? There is something here that we have to understand. There's always these exceptions, right? If, ladies, if your husband is leading you into a place where you're going to have to sin against the Lord, go against the word of God, or he wants you to do something degrading or that is against your conscience, you're not called to submit to that, okay? This is as is fitting in the Lord, notice. Why submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, right? So there's a time to draw the line. There's a time to say no. This isn't full-out submission, but this is generally how it is to work in the marriage when the husband is loving his wife, and we'll get to that in verse 19. Notice how Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Kind of the parallel passage here in Ephesians. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so I know we're living in a culture that says, hey, submission equals weakness. Be your own person. You don't need to submit yourself to anyone. But really this idea, it's very unbiblical, right? And Paul would call us, even in Ephesians 5:21, all of us, whether you're husband, wife, or anyone in the body of Christ, he says that we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. This should be really a heart that we have, that we're able to submit to each other as believers. We don't need to have it our way all the time. I can submit myself to my brothers and sisters. Consider what they're saying. I don't have to be running the show the whole time. So we're to have this attitude in the church of Jesus Christ with each other. But specifically in marriage, Paul goes on and says, hey, in marriage, this is how it's supposed to work. Now we're going to get to the men. So ladies, I know you're saying, man, when are we getting to the husbands? Right? This is a big thing here. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So, this is a call for the husbands. And man, it's a heavy one. Because husbands, we should never have to tell our wives to submit to us. I just don't think that's really a thing. I think the Word of God says it. The Word of God lays it out there. But I don't think if you're having to tell your wife, hey, you need to submit to me, woman. It's like, that's not, you're losing. That's not the way to do it. submission is not something that we demand, right? We love our wives. And do you think it's a lot easier for the wife to submit when she's being lovingly pursued by her husband, when her husband is laying down her life, his life for her, making these decisions of saying, hey, how can I be a blessing to you? You know what? Let me get that. I'll help with the chores. Hey, let's go on a date. Hey, the husband's pursuing and loving his wife. Do you think the wife is going to have an easier time submitting to her husband? Yes, absolutely. This is a heavy call on us, men, because the Bible is saying here, we're to love our wives. And Paul says in Ephesians, as Christ loves the church. Listen to what he says in Ephesians in the parallel passage we looked at a little while ago. Verse 25, chapter 5, Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Remember that. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so in Ephesians, we see here that Paul expands on this, right? What he says in Colossians, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He really fleshes it out here in Ephesians. What does that look like for us to love our wives? It's not just to be in love or have all these little emotions or the warm fuzzies. Right? This love is, it's agape love. It's this love that comes from God, this sacrificial covenant love. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's even when I don't feel it, I'm going to sacrifice for my wife. And oftentimes the feelings will come afterward. Our society, our culture is so driven by feelings. I'm just not in love with you anymore. I'm out. You've changed. I've changed. I want something different. See, people, there's no sense of this commitment, of this agape love. And what Paul is addressing husbands with here, he's saying, husbands, you've got to love your wives. This word agape, it's a verb here. It's in the present tense. He's saying, you've got to continue to do this. This verb, this is action. This, you need to flesh this out, live it. Don't just tell them, although you should tell your wife you love her. Show it. Demonstrate it. Spend time. Be intentional. Don't just coast. Pursue her. What does it look like to love our wives? It looks like we listen to them. We try to see where they're coming from. Peter says that we're to dwell with our wives in an understanding way. And guys, isn't this the problem that we oftentimes have? Women and men are very different, right, in how we think. And what makes us tick and how we function. Guys don't usually really want to talk about their feelings, but sometimes women want to go deep. They want to talk about their feelings. They want to hear about your day. They want to engage on a deeper level, on a deeper emotional level. And we must dwell with our wives in an understanding way. We might be misunderstanding them. We have to take time to walk with them, to hear them, to love them. To not be frustrated. He says here, don't be harsh with them. Right? Another place says that women are like the weaker vessel. And it might, you know, people might be offended at that, but it's like, hey, women are like, it's where we get our porcelain, right? Fragile, handle with care. Not saying they're just weak, just saying, hey, they're different. You can't talk to your wife like you talk to the guys. Right? The guys, it might seem like normal banter, but with your wife, it's going to seem a little harsh. Seek to be understanding. Approach them with the love of Christ. Allow the love of Christ to pour into you so that you might pursue your wife. This is a heavy call for us husbands. And we must confess we fall woefully short. But when we do fall short, we need to be quick to get back and reconcile with our wives, to confess our sins and to move forward. I can't tell you how big of a blessing this has been for Natalie and I to just be able to have this transparency and just say, hey, you know what? I blew it. I got upset. I got impatient. I said this. I saw that. Whatever it is, we just say, hey, here's what it is. I want to confess it to you. I want you to pray for me. We pray, we go forward. And you know what that allows? That allows you not to keep carrying baggage in your marriage. It's like we're collectively coming together and we're dumping off the baggage. We're giving it to Jesus and we're not bringing it with us. We're going forward in Him so that I don't have to be bitter toward her. She doesn't have to be bitter toward me. We're able to go forward in the Lord. We're able to, I don't say gospelize each other, but use the gospel in our marriage. I mean, how many marriages are riddled with bitterness and unforgiveness? It doesn't have to be that way. There's a better way forward. And Paul is inviting us. He's saying, look, listen, marriages, there's so much potential for joy, but we rob ourselves of it when we go against the word of God. Notice in Ephesians how Paul talks about marriage. He says, husbands, when you love your wife, you're loving yourself, right? Like, husbands, if your wife is doing bad, like, you're doing bad. And you know this, there's the unity, there's a oneness in marriage. And if your wife is struggling, like, that's not a good sign for you. You have to pursue, we have to lay down our lives for our wives. And understand that as we love them, we're actually loving ourselves. You're doing yourself a favor by loving your wife. It's been said, happy life, happy wife, happy life, right? It's true. It's really true. He who loves his wife loves himself. We need to embrace this. We need to come back to the unity of the gospel and say, you know what? I want to be united with my wife. And listen, these calls on the wife and on the husband, this isn't as you're hearing this like, hey, oh yeah, she just needs to submit more. Or my husband, man, he just needs to love me more. If he would just do that, then I would submit more. Listen, each one of us, we are not the Holy Spirit. We can only do what we can do. We can pray for our spouse. We can encourage them. But please don't nag your spouse. Please come to the Lord and see where you fall short and say, you know what? I'm going to submit to what God is calling me to do. I'm going to get right with God on my end. And my love of my wife is not conditioned on her submission to me. And my submission to my husband is not conditioned on his love for me. I want to do this as to the Lord. Notice how many times we see this phrase, in the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, this pleases the Lord. Children obeying the parents, bondservants obeying everything, those who are your earthly masters, right? He talks about with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance. So over and over again, we see that the Lord is really the central focus of our lives. And our response to our spouse is based upon our relationship with the Lord. And when we're not walking in these things, it says something about the state of our relationship with the Lord. And so today's an invitation to get right. Say, you know what? I can't control what he does or what she does, but I can control how I respond. And some of you aren't getting, you feel like you're putting 100% or 50% and you're not getting anything back. You know what? The Lord can sustain you. He can equip you. He can strengthen you. God's callings are always his enablements. And so if he's calling you to submit, if he's calling you to love, you can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He never calls you to do something that you simply can't do. He will empower you to carry out the commandment by his Spirit, says the Lord. Much can be said on this topic, but we'll move on. Paul next addresses children and parents in verse 20 and 21. Children and parents in verse 20 and 21. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So he has a word for the children. He says that children are to obey their parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, okay? This is an important part, right, of parenting. Some of you parents know this. I'm not a parent yet, but I am on the way. But I've been a child, and I have seen this in my parents where obedience is just it's so tough for kids to want to obey sometimes, right? We're always fighting, we're bickering, we're always, you know, driving our parents nuts. And they're wanting to raise us up in the ways of the Lord. What does that require? We'll talk about that as we go on, but it requires discipline, requires love, patience. But the call on children is really obedience, right? And I think we want to help our kids to walk in this way, right? We don't want to just focus, though, on merely the obedience. We want to talk about the why, right? I mean, I think you can say, like, hey, you know, sometimes it's like you tell your kid to do something, it's like, well, why? Why should I do that? And many parents, you know, it's just, well, because I said so. Because I'm the boss. I'm your dad. I'm your mom. Do what I say. That's an easy answer. And I think you can do that. But maybe explaining the why, right? Getting to the heart of the issue. Bringing the gospel in. Discipling your children. Disciplining them. And not discouraging them. Just a few points that I saw in a commentary. I really like that, right? We're called to disciple our children, to discipline them, and not discourage them. Verse 21. And I just want to say this too as kind of similarly to the last point, but it says, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, right? This isn't just a blanket statement. It sounds like it, right? At first glance, we're like, wow, everything? Even like sinful things? Well, no, because we know from Scripture that if people are going against the Word of God, right? Even when Paul talks about submitting to the authorities, right? Sounds kind of like a blanket statement. We just submit to the authorities. But then we see in Acts where they're commanding them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And what do they say? Hey, you know what? Sorry. Here's where the submission stops. Because we must obey God rather than man. You're telling us to do something that goes against the Word of God. We can't do that. We have to submit ourselves to God. There are situations that children are in. Abusive situations, wicked homes, wicked parents. This is a reality in a fallen world. And there's times where children are called not to obey. They're called to reach out, to get help. And we need to be there as a church to help kids who are in these situations, to put them in better situations. I love this heart of seeing people adopt kids. I think that's such an amazing thing. It so reflects the heart of our God for kids and for people. When I see, we know a couple who has adopted a little boy who just, man, from a situation that was just rough, and he just transferred into a loving family, a family who says, you know what, we want you. Your mom might not want you. She might be making bad decisions, but we love you and we want you, and we'll go through the process to adopt you. This is such an amazing thing when people step up. And as a church, we should be people who love people who are in these situations, who walk alongside them. Not everyone has had a good childhood. And I think there are so many opportunities for us to minister to people around us who are in these situations. But children, the general principle here, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. A word of the fathers, as some have translated this, have said this is translated into parents as well. It says, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And Paul says in Ephesians 6 in the parallel passage, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother. And then he goes on in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, it sometimes can be easy to get bothered. It sometimes can be easy to provoke your children, especially when they're not acting right. It will be easy to get frustrated. You can be overly critical, right? These are just some of the issues I've seen in people who are even grown adults now, who they're still dealing with certain pains and struggles because of things that their parents did. You'll never do enough. You're just a burden. Nothing's ever good enough. He says, don't provoke your children. Don't discourage them. Don't provoke them to anger. There's a better way forward. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now listen, our parenting is not to be children-centered. It's to be Christ-centered. Okay, now this is a huge difference. Children are not at the center of our lives. You know, people would disagree with this maybe, but yes, there's going to be sacrifice, there's going to be time, there's going to be effort, there's going to be tears, there's going to be a lot of love you're giving out, but ultimately Christ is the one who is called to be the center. If you can't say no to your child, if you have a problem disciplining your child, it's not because you love them so much, it's because you love yourself too much. That's a reflection on you. You're not called to be their best friend. You're called to be the parent. You have to walk in that authority. You can't let kids call the shots all the time. You have to be the parent. Step up. If God is our father and he disciplines us, how much more should we discipline our children? I'm not saying that we fly off the handle, we're yelling, we're going crazy. No, we're disciplining in a way, loving care, not out of frustration, out of love. Say, hey, I love you. Hey, why'd you do that? We pray with them. We pray for them. We discipline them. We want them to know the Lord. We want them to foster that heart that they would love the Lord with all their heart as they grow older. We need to model to our children the gospel, right? Because you could say one thing, you could be one person at church, but you go home and man, they spot it. They'll know. This guy's a hypocrite. She's being a hypocrite. She's so fake at church. They'll pick up on that. So we really need to allow the gospel to go deep in us because the gospel is powerful enough to affect us at home, at church, at work, in every area of our lives. And as we live it out before our children, they catch it, right? As they say, values are oftentimes more caught than taught, right? They're not just hearing what you're saying. They're seeing the way you're living. They're making conclusions about Christ, about his kingdom, about the reality of all this whole thing, by the way that we live our lives. And so I would just encourage us that it's not about us just trying to be a better parent. And your identity does not come from you and how your children turn out. That's another thing. Don't compare your kids with other kids. Don't get down on yourself. Don't become discouraged in parenting. I remember one time, I think there was a story where they basically at the prayer meeting that they put my name up there as I was a little kid. And it's just Daniel, you know, pray for him. He's got issues kind of thing. So it's okay. I mean, you're going to have these times where your kids are just like, wow, what is going on with this? I feel like we're doing all the right things. We're trying so hard. And yet what's going on with them? They're not turning out like the other kids. Don't get down on yourself. Your identity does not come from how good of a parent you are. It comes from who you are in Christ. And maybe this is an opportunity for you to reroot yourself in Christ and who you are in him. You are his child. I love what John Piper said about this. He says, you know what? God has the most rebellious children ever. And yet it's no reflection upon him. It's no reflection upon his character or his person. He's a perfect father. He never sins. And yet, how often do we rebel against his loving hand? If it's not a reflection on him, also we must say, you know what? I want my identity to be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, there are going to be things where we mess up, we blow it. And yeah, maybe certain things are a reflection of us. But ultimately, our identity must be rooted in the gospel. And those are always opportunities to grow, right? Those don't need to derail us. Those things can propel us into growth as parents. I pray the Lord would help us with this as we seek to parent the people, the kids that God has given us. And even the people who, maybe you're discipling, maybe you're not a parent, but you're like, man, I'm trying to help people out who are younger than me. I'm doing youth ministry. I'm doing children's ministry. This is pertinent for you as well. The way that we do this, this is right for you as well. Nurture them in the ways of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Teach them the ways of the Lord. Pray with them. We're thankful for you guys, for those who are pouring into the youth and children's ministry. It's such a blessing to have you. Man, it makes such a big impact. I can't tell you the different people in my life who have sown seeds of the word. And my parents would do that as well, but it was a little bit easier to hear from someone who's a little bit younger, who maybe I looked up to a little bit more, or just, you know, you go through these seasons where you're not always looking to your parents, but there's these different people in your life who you're like, wow, that person, they're kind of close to my age. They love the Lord and they're inspiring me and they're challenging me. And so for those of you who are serving that capacity, we thank God for you. Don't lose heart because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Last thing here. Paul addresses servants and masters in verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." I'm just going to be real quick on this. We'll get more into this in the coming weeks, actually. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it now, but it's been estimated that there's about 20 million, I believe, slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And I think there's some differences between slavery then and slavery in America, but it's interesting to see how Paul approaches this, right? He doesn't say, hey, we got to overthrow this whole system. He doesn't really address that. It's kind of built into the society. He says, hey, you know what? In another place of 1 Corinthians 7, I believe, he says, you know what? If you're a slave and you can be free, like, seek that. Seek your freedom. It's a good thing. But for those who weren't in that position, he's saying, hey, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, as people pleases, but do it with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He's saying, no matter where you are, and he's acknowledging the bondservants, right? Because many people in this day would say, hey, slaves are just property. They're not even people, really. They're your own property. If they're getting old, whatever, you want to put them out of their misery, like kill them, like that's fine. It's kind of looked down upon, but they're your property, so you can do that. Paul dignifies the bondservants. He says there's a higher calling. You might feel like you're just a slave. But you know what? What you're doing, there's actually a deeper purpose to it. It's not just about pleasing your master. It's about pleasing the ultimate master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you can obey your earthly masters because you have a greater master. You don't have to do it just when they're looking. You can do it with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The application for us in our day, this would be more kind of a application toward an employer and employee. Okay. Again, we'll get into this more, I think in the coming weeks we'll address this, but think about this. Many of you are working, you're in the world, you have a boss, or maybe you are the boss. How you treat your boss matters to Jesus. How you treat your employees matters to Jesus. He's concerned with that. That's why he addresses this here. He says, when you work, do it with sincerity of heart. Don't do it to please the boss. Do it to please the Lord. Do it out of fear for the Lord. Because what an amazing witness. Someone who is in this position, who's working, who's maybe a slave, or maybe for some of you, you feel like, man, you know what? Man, my boss is just cracking the whip. Yeah, I'm not a slave, but I just feel like my plate is over. I'm just loaded up. The culture at work is like, just do as minimal as possible and work hard when the boss is looking. And if you have a project, just, you know, work hard every once in a while, but just coast in the rest of the time. And he's saying here, hey, you know what? Work as unto the Lord. In verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. What an amazing witness this is to the watching world. We're witnessing, we're telling people something about Jesus by the way we work. What is the way that you work? What are you telling people about Jesus? Are you telling them that he's worthy? He's worthy of your effort? He's worthy of your best? Or are they saying, you know what, this thing must just be a bunch of smoke because this person's super lazy. They show up late. They do bare minimum. There's people that are like, I will never hire a Christian again because it's such a bad witness. And that's to our shame. We need to readjust, reassess, and say, you know what, I'm going to come back and say, man, every act, everything in life is an act of worship. Everything we do, your parenting, your marriage, your work, it's not just church. It's not just Bible studies or discipleship. Everything is an act of worship. There is no sacred and secular divide. It's all holy work. Notice what he says here. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Your boss might not reward you. He might not see you. He might not appreciate you. But you know who is looking, who's taking note? The Lord. And you're going to receive an inheritance from him as your reward. So don't lose heart. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're not serving your boss ultimately. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. Remember that when Monday comes around. Remember that when no one's watching. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Word to the masters in verse 4, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is a word for the masters, right? For the bosses. Hey, treat your bondservants or employees justly and fairly. Don't be harsh with them. Know that you also have a master in heaven. So Paul addresses all these different groups of people here. We're all one of these things. We're a child, we're a parent, husband or wife, servant, master, employee, employer. The gospel affects all these different areas. And ultimately, our ultimate motivation is that, you know what? Christ has laid down his life for us. We can heed this call in all these different areas of life because Christ himself has humbled himself, has loved us, submitted to the will of the Father. He's the perfect parent. He's the one that disciplines us in the best way for our good. He fully obeyed his parents, right? As in his incarnation, as he grew up, he obeyed them. He's the ultimate servant. He's our Lord and Master. He's all these things. And we can live our lives knowing that He died for us, that He loves us, and that our lives now are merely a response to the love that He's shown us. And so maybe we remember that. We maybe operate from a place of knowing how loved we are and embrace the role that God has given us, that He would be glorified, that many people would come to know Him in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen.